For anybody, does everybody have notes? And listen, if you don't, please don't lie to me by not raising your hand, because I would like everyone to have notes. I have some couple guys here that are ready to hand some out. Did everybody get these? Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil. I see some hands raised around here. Please make sure that they get a set of notes. You'll see that there are some blanks. I am not a preacher, I am a teacher. There will be a quiz at the end of this, so please make sure you fill in your blanks. You will not be allowed to cheat off other people's notes. Not only will I give you a zero, but God will strike you down or something like that. There are also, some of you have blank on the back. Some of you have lines on the back. I know they said they did it two different ways. I promise you, you will fill this up, because I'm going to say so many good things, you're going to be wanting to write this down like crazy, or else you will doodle like crazy because you're not listening to me. Either way, it's there. Hopefully you have something to write with, a pen, a pencil. If you don't, you can simply cut your finger a little bit and write in blood. That works as well. There aren't many blanks, so you don't have to bleed much. A life lived outward. I've started lifting weights. I've started lifting weights. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me right now and you're going, dude, you are a specimen. You are huge. You do not need to be lifting weights. I know. I'm really doing it for my youngest son, who said to me, Dad, I'd like to look like you. No, he didn't say that. He said, Dad, I'm in middle school. I want to put on a few pounds. I want to get buff like my big brothers. And I said, well, son, then we can head to the weight room and I can show you what I know, which won't take very long. But I started lifting weights. Yesterday, I was laying on the weight room floor, exhausted, shaking from exertion, crying a little, or at least whimpering, and I'd only done 5 push-ups thus far. It was going to be a very, very long workout. Or I could quit. This is too hard. This hurts. It's not worth it. It's too much work. I'm not seeing any results. In fact, I'm not even convinced that you get results from lifting these weights. I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. And that was after only 5 push-ups. I could just quit. Physical growth, building up the muscles, trimming down, breathing better because I'm in better shape. You know the terms, bigger, stronger, faster. I even think there's like a weightlifting big guy magazine called Bigger, Stronger, Faster type of thing. Physical growth. Spiritual growth, loving Jesus more than anything. Loving Jesus more than anything. Growing in my want. Growing in your want to be like Him. But where I do believe that physical growth can and does take place in the midst of work and discipline, the tearing and rebuilding of muscles. You understand that's how guys like us get huge, is the tearing of the muscles, the ripping of the muscles. That's how, because then you rip them, you pull them, it hurts. You can't pick your hands up above your head when you're done because you're so tired, all kinds of, and then it heals itself. It grows. That's how muscle grows. And I believe this. I absolutely believe this idea, this principle concerning physical growth. The tearing and the rebuilding, the hard, it hurts. I can do this and there's going to be results. But for most of my adult Christian life, I've not been so sure. I've not been convinced. I've not really believed that spiritual growth. I'm loving Jesus more than I ever have. I'm wanting with a passion to be more like Him than I ever have. I have not believed. I've not been convinced for most of my adult Christian life. I've not really believed like a Christian should believe that in the midst of tearing and ripping and trials and hard times that I could grow spiritually. I think I believe that for physical. You get into the weight room, you run, you bench press, you do these things, it hurts. But for most of my adult Christian life, I've not necessarily believed that under the same circumstances, the trials, the hard times, the ripping, the tearing, the pulling, that I could grow spiritually. I could come out on the other side of a difficult time having grown. I wasn't necessarily convinced. Now, for those of you that know me and know that I pastored for 8 years, you're probably thinking, "Yeesh! So you stood up in front of people for 8 years and preached and taught, and you weren't really sure about that?" Busted. And here's why. And I don't mean to point fingers, so please don't feel like I am. I don't mean to be cynical. I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer. But I've grown up in the church my whole life. My mom and dad got saved when I was like 2 or 3 years old. I really don't remember not being in the church at all. I was always in the church. Went to a Christian college, blah, 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 blah. Married a Christian wife, by the way, who's mayor of Brooksville, by the way. My wife over here, Natalie. I have four children, by the way. I forgot to mention that. They're all here. Andrew's 21. Maddie just turned 19. Micah's 16 and William's 14. Andrew's in college. Maddie's in college. So they're gone most of the time. I don't see them. Micah's in high school and William's in middle school. They're amazing. Somebody just asked me today, how many kids do you have? Four. I have four. And my wife's the mayor of Brooksville. Is that in my notes? I didn't see it. But here's what I'm not convinced of. And again, I don't mean to be cynical. I don't mean to look down on the church. I am the church, and so are you. I don't mean to be Debbie Downer. But here's why. I just didn't know if I believed it. Didn't know if I grabbed a hold of this idea that coming through a tough time, coming through a hard time, coming through a trial, I could come out on the other side actually having grown in my spiritual walk, deeper in my faith. And here's why. Because as I was a part of the church all these years, what I've seen in my own life, and certainly in the lives of the people around me, is we come out on the other side predominantly in two ways. Two ways we come out on the other side of this trial, this hard time, this difficult time. And listen, don't think that I have the corner on trials and difficult times. Because what might be a trial and a difficult time for you, somebody else might go, "That's a piece of cake." You understand what I'm saying? Well, no way in the world are we to compare our difficult times and our trials with anybody around us. "Oh my goodness, this person has so much faith. Look what they're going through." Look, you're going through something too. Come on. But here's predominantly the two ways that I watch believers in Jesus Christ, the church, Christians, followers of Jesus, come through onto the other side. The one way, and please don't go, "Oh, you know, you're looking down." Listen, come out on the other side having quit. Quit. Quit whatever. Quit their marriage. Quit on their kids. Quit the church. Oh my goodness, in 8 years of pastoring, I can't tell you how many times I heard, "Oh, well, so-and-so got their feelings hurt at church and they quit the church." Why do we quit? I got offended. I got hurt. Where is God? This is ridiculous. I can't. And I've watched follower after follower after Christian come out on the other side of a trial, the other side of a hard time, basically just saying, "I'm done. Forget it. I quit. I quit my marriage. I quit this relationship. I quit on my kids. I quit the church. I quit on you, God. You're bogus." Now, don't anybody get spiritual on me and go, "Oh, I can't believe he's saying like that." All of us have thought that, I promise you. Every one of us. Or, Or we come out on the other side, not having quit, but man, our shoulders are slumped and we're exhausted and we're tired and we're like, oh, praise God, I made it through. How are you today? Oh, by the grace of God, I'm okay. What? What? By the grace of God, you're okay. If, that was funny. The enemy has beat the stew out of us, and we've barely made it. We've barely made it to the other side, and we drag ourselves in on Sunday mornings. And, oh, praise the Lord. Praise, you would not believe the week I had. Okay. But predominantly, that was the two ways I saw most believers come through a trial, a hard time, a difficult time. Either they just quit because I can't take it anymore, or, oh, phew, I just made it through. Praise God. Hallelujah. It sounds very spiritual, but it also sounds pretty pathetic. And I've done it again and again and again. Why? Why do we have to come through on those two terms? Why do we have to come to the other side of the trial having kicked everything to the curb and I don't care anymore, I'm going to go do my own thing, or dragging ourselves out of that trial, that hard time, that tribulation? Why? The Bible, that thing that some of you have sitting in your lap or at least on your phone, that thing called the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen! Woo! And then Satan punches you right in the face and you're laying on your back going, praise God, I barely made it. What are you talking about? There's victory in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him. And so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. But I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody but me and say that most of my adult Christian life, I was pretty much convinced that there was no way to come out on the other side of that trial, that tribulation, having grown. Let's just hope we make it to the other side. Grow? Come out buffer, bigger, stronger, faster than when we went into the trial? That's ridiculous. You see, I know that God is good. God is good. God is good all the time. We say it from one side of the church. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We shout it back and forth in this pep rally that we call Sunday morning church. And we get all excited, all pumped up in the pep rally. And we know that God is good. We know that God is good when the bills are paid. And we know that God is good when everybody's healthy. We know that God is good when the kids and the grandkids are all doing well. When the marriage is great and incredible and awesome. When there's jobs all around for everybody. We know God is good when we've landed the promotion. When the vacation's been super good and nice and awesome and amazing. When the doctor's visit, the reports all came back great. God is good. But is God good on Monday morning? After the Sunday morning pep rally? Is God still good on Monday morning? When all hell breaks loose at work? Is God still good when we're behind in the bills and we've lost our job and there's no jobs to be found? Is God still good when the house is being foreclosed on and the cars are being repossessed? Is God still good when the cancer report comes back? Yeah, you've got cancer and you've got 4 months and that person with cancer dies. Is God still good? Is God still good when the kids and the grandkids are a mess? Is God still good when your marriage is crud? Here's one that my mom would have asked. Is God still good when my spouse passes away and I'm lonely? Really, really, really lonely. And miss him terribly. Is God still good when you don't feel like praying anymore? You are so tired of praying and it doesn't feel like God is listening. Is God still good? Now, don't get all spiritual on me. Please don't get all spiritual on me. There's one thing I can't stand is Sunday school answers. We know the right thing to say because we're in church and we're around a bunch of other people who know the right things to say. And so don't get spiritual on me and say, oh, yes, God is good all the time. Come on, Jason. Come on, Jason. You know that all the time God is good. And I would say this. I would say this of myself. Can I just be real? Can I just say this to you and hopefully give you something and say, man, that guy, he's just like me. I mean, he's a little bit better looking than me, but he's just like me. That you're supposed to at least chuckle with that one. Seriously, come on. Can I say this to you? Where these dark, secret thoughts lingered at the peripheral of my mind for most of my adult Christian life. These thoughts of, is God really listening? Is God really good? I knew what to shout on Sunday morning because everybody else was shouting it. But these questions, these hard questions, these doubts that we're not really supposed to talk about in the church because you're not supposed to question these dark thoughts, these secret thoughts that lingered at the peripheral of my mind and I was able to battle and push away on a regular basis because I knew all the right scripture verses and I'd been raised in a Christian home and blah, 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 blah. I'd gone to a Christian college and taken all the Bible classes, New Testament and Old Testament. I was able to push back those dark thoughts and those wonderings and the things that we weren't really supposed to admit to here in the body of Christ. They all, can I just tell you, they all came crashing in on me over the last 3 years. I haven't come this morning to compare war stories, to tell you how much better a Christian I am because my trial is bigger. I hope I've already established that with you, that each and every trial and hard time that you're going through is yours. No one can compare and say, well, I did this more. Oh, my goodness, look what you went through. You're so much more spiritual than me. We got to kick that stuff right out the window. What you are dealing with, what you are going through is between you and the Lord, and it's big because you and God are tackling it together. It's big, and you're going to do it. But let me tell you, it all came crashing in over the last 3 years. In 3 years' time, I lost my dad, I lost my church, and I lost my mom. It's hard. It's super hard to watch your dad, your best friend, waste away because of cancer. It's hard. It's hard to throw yourself into something for 8 years and laboriously and tirelessly and hour after hour be with people and invest and invest and invest and invest for 8 years and build and build and grow and work tirelessly every day to say, God, this is not mine. This is yours. This is not mine. This is yours. And in less than 24 hours, have that ripped away from you. All gone. Everything that your wife and you have built, everything that you and your wife have strived to do, every principle that you have learned over the years, you said, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way we're not going to do it. And we're going to do this right. And every day we're going to put it at your feet, Jesus. And it's going to be yours. It's going to be yours. It's going to be yours. And then bam, like that, it's gone. It's gone. And with it, not only your career and everything you've strived for, but all of your friends. Do you know how hard it is to stay in the same area when people are calling and banging on your door, begging you to open a church, and you know it's not the right thing to do? 400, 500 people yelling for you to do something. Do something. I did something for 8 years for God, and he tore it away from me. I don't want to come out on top. I want to quit. I want to quit. Do you know how hard it is? Do you know how hard it is to stand at your mom's bedside where she's unconscious, gasping her last breaths, and that last breath leaves? And your little sister, and I say little, she's in her late 30s, and your little sister who has cared for her over the last months, crawls up in her mom's bed next to her dead mom and begs her not to leave. Do you know how hard that is as the oldest son, as the only boy and the oldest child of a family whose dad is gone, who's supposed to be the patriarch of the family, to watch your little sister crawl up next to her dead mom and sobbing, beg her not to leave? Do you know how hard that is? Can I say this word? If I can't, who cares? Hell's in Scotland. That sucks. That sucks. 3 years. In 3 dadgum years, I lost my dad, my church, and my mom. And I'm supposed to come out? I'm supposed to come out on the other side? I'm supposed to come out on the other side not having quit? I'm supposed to come out on the other side not having, dragging myself going, praise God, whew, I barely made it. No, I'm supposed to come out on the other side of the trial, the tribulation, the hard time, bigger, stronger, faster. That's how I'm supposed to come out. Well, you know what? I got a better plan. I got a better way. This guy, James. Do you ever hear him? He wrote one of these books in the Bible. James. James is ridiculous. Number one in your notes, my bigger, better, whatever plan, you fill in the blank, my way better way. James is ridiculous. James, I don't know how he got in the Bible. Honestly, who writes stuff like this? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you fall into trials and tribulation and hard times. Preach it on, brother. Preach it on. Yeah, preach it on. That's crud. Preach it on. What are you talking about? That's ridiculous. Consider it joy. Consider it joy. I don't even think Amendment 2 had been passed yet for this guy. Are you kidding me? For those of you who don't know, that's the Pot Amendment. Bad joke. Strike that from the thing. Stick with my note. This guy's ridiculous. Consider it nothing but joy when you fall into various trials and hard times and tribulations. Verse number 3. Be assured. Oh, great. Be assured. I'm assured that the testing of my faith. I don't want my faith tested. This is America. That is not a part of the American dream, to have my faith tested. I'm supposed to have it my way. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. Leading to spiritual maturity. Leading to spiritual growth. I can come out on the other side of this having grown. Verse number 4. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Are you kidding me? One translation put it this way, having all you need. having all you need, lacking nothing. Have you ever been in the spot? Have you ever been in the place, and maybe you're there right now, have you ever been in the place where you had the I don't understand discussion with God? It's okay to say, yep, I don't understand. I'm not talking about this kind of I don't understand. God, I don't understand why the Cleveland Cavaliers just won the NBA title and not the Golden State Warriors. God, I don't understand. I mean, I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, that the Golden State Warriors would win. Steph Curry's a Christian, for goodness sake. Didn't you know that? And Lord, I know I bet in the pool at work for Golden State to win, but I promised you that I would tithe on that bet if I won. Were you not listening to me? I'm not talking about that I don't understand question. This is the type of I don't understand question that I'm talking about. In this, you will have all that you need. You will be, when you come through this, consider joy. Here's the question I had as I laid at 3 a.m. in the basement of my parents' house and my dad dying of cancer in an upper bedroom. Here's the question I had. I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. There's thousands of people praying for him. I've got a way better plan. God, here's my plan. You heal my dad. Because listen, God, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's this thing called the Bible. And in there it says that when we lay our hands on the sick, they will be healed. He's not getting healed. He's getting worse. Are you not aware, God, of all the things that he's doing to advance your kingdom? Do you not know how much he loves you, God? Do you not know how he raised his family in a Christian home and pounds nails into roofs to build homes for people? What is going on? I don't understand. I have a way better plan than you, God. I have a way better plan. You see, I didn't want my dying dad to be an example. I didn't want my dying dad to be an inspiration. I didn't want my dying dad to be a testimony. I wanted my dying dad to be healed and be my dad. And guess what? It didn't. Just like my little sister did about 3 months ago, crawled up into our mama's bed and lay next to her mom and beg her not to go. 3 years ago, this little baby boy crawled up into his daddy's bed at hospice and begged him not to go. And I just don't know if I'm convinced. I just don't know if I really believe that we can come out on the other side of the trial having grown. Most of my adult Christian life, I've not really necessarily truly believed that. And I believe probably, though, that most of you in this room can kind of nod your head and go, yeah, I know right where you're at. But then the day came. I was at my dad's house, my dad and mom's house. I was visiting during that last year and a half that my dad was alive. He lived in New York and I lived down here, and I tried to make as many trips up there as I could get because this is my best friend. This was my hero. I mean, do you know what it's like? Maybe not. I'm just saying for me. When your dad calls you on the phone just to tell you that he's your best friend. And listen, my dad had a lot of friends. My dad was extremely popular. He was just a wonderful, amazing man that people just adored. His funeral, over 500 people came to his funeral. There were people standing in the lobby because they couldn't get into the sanctuary. That phone call was pretty cool. So I made as many trips as I could make. Just to be with him, just to see him, just to talk to him, just to learn, just to grow, just to whatever in the midst of all this. But just knowing that my time was limited. And the day came. This is the day. The day for me that will go down in infamy. Or famy. Because I don't want it to be infamous. I want it to be fame. Okay, never mind. But this was the day I came around the corner, down out of the hallway into my mom and dad's main eating area room, and my dad is sitting there. And you got to understand, my dad was big into physical fitness and lifting weights and running and swimming and biking. And I mean, he was always in peak physical condition, and his body is wasting away. And I come around the corner, and here's this kind of shriveled up man sitting there. My dad with his glasses, and he always wore his glasses like this. This is how he studied. He's sitting at the table with his Bible and some books out in his notebook, and he's writing like crazy and reading this and writing like crazy. And he's looking down like this. And I come around the corner, and he looks up from his Bible, and he snatches his glasses off like this, and he goes, Jace, because that's what he called me, Jace. He said, Jace, I got to tell you, I love Jesus more right now than I ever have in my whole life. And I began to weep right there. I began to weep right there. Not because my dad had cancer. Not because my dad was dying. Not because in a matter of a few months I was going to lose him. But because in that moment, my dad showed me, proved to me, that you can come out on the other side of the trial, bigger, better, faster, stronger, victorious, triumphant, having grown in your spiritual walk with God. You can come out like that. He proved it. He proved it. Not for me, because this is still something I've got to walk through, just like everybody in here. But he showed me that it could be done. Here was a man who was just busting at the seams for the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, if he could be involved in it to advance the kingdom, he did it. He was all about it. He had a wife. He had four kids. He had daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, all these things. He had grandkids. Life was great, and God was taking it from him. Now, don't go there for a second. God was taking it from him. This was happening, and God wasn't doing anything about it. I'm not going to get into theology here and all this. I just understand that's where I was. Somewhere in the Bible it says, God says, not by strength nor by power, but by my spirit. My dad was a strength and power kind of a guy. Bigger, stronger, faster is what he was all about. Oh, he loved God for sure. No doubt about it. He loved Jesus to the max. But my dad was all about how big, how fast, how strong he could be. This is what he would say to me. Jace, listen to me right now. He'd go like this. Jace, listen to me right now. When the rapture happens and we get snapped up like that, he said, I'm grabbing like four or five people that are standing next to me, and I'm hauling them up into the sky. I'm going to take them all to heaven with me. Carry them all. But I watched my dad, prior to knowing that he had cancer, this bigger, stronger, faster guy. I'm going to make it to the top of this mountain, and so are you, even if I have to carry you, kind of a guy. I watched my dad lay all of his bigger, stronger, faster, all of his empowerment, whatever you want to call it, lay it down at the feet of the Holy Spirit and say, not by my strength, not by my power, but by you, Holy Spirit. There is nothing I can do apart from you, Holy Spirit. My dad is a choleric A-type personality. Boom, 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 boom. Fast, hard, do it. And for him to hand it all over, that's a big deal. If you're choleric A-types, you understand what I'm talking about. But he said, not by my strength, not by my power, but by God's power. And he started doing, really chasing this before he knew he had cancer. And here's two areas that I knew that he was really going after this hard. Two areas very quickly. Number one, he loved my mom. Oh, he adored my mom. He loved her. But he came to me about a year or so before he knew he had cancer. He said, Jason, listen, I'm really starting to pray. I want you to pray for me on this. He said, I'm really starting to pray this every single day, that I will love your mom supernaturally. I said, Dad, you love mom. I know, I really do. He said, but I got to believe there's more. There's more beyond what I think I can do. There's got to be more. And I'm praying for that daily. Would you join me in that prayer that I will love your mom supernaturally? Period. And here's the second thing. He said, don't tell anybody that I'm doing this. He said, because I don't want anybody to know, number one. He said, I don't want anybody to think that this is the way to do it. He said, God has just laid it on my heart to do it this way because I'm chasing something, Jason. He said, I don't know what, but I'm chasing something really big. He said, and this is the next thing that God has told me. He said, I've put together a 5-year financial plan. I'm going to flip the tithe principle. At the end of the 5 years, I'm going to be able to give away 90% of my income and live on 10%. He was getting reckless, ladies and gentlemen. And he didn't even know he had cancer then. He was giving and giving and giving and giving, and he didn't even know he was sick yet. He didn't even know he was sick yet. Number two in your notes. I believe that spiritual growth can take place in our lives in the midst of trials and tribulations if we have a life of giving. If you remember nothing else much of this message today, I want you to walk out of here saying, you know what, if I will purpose in my heart to chase God and give, that during when those whatever comes my way, if I will take that principle, I will run with it more than I ever thought possible, then I believe I'll be able to grow in the midst of every circumstance. Luke 6:38 out of the voice, and this is number two in your notes. Luke 6:38 out of the voice says this, don't hold back, give freely. When do I want to hold back the most? I probably want to hold back the most in the midst of a trial or a hard time or a tribulation. I want to look into me. I want to make sure that I'm taken care of. I want to make sure that I can muscle my way through potentially and not quit, but at least make it through. But Luke encourages us, Jesus, Luke writing what Jesus wrote, encourages us, don't hold back, give freely. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, and the New Living Translation say this, starting with 27 through 38. But to all of you who are willing to listen, I say love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless them who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek as well. If someone demands your coat, offer them your shirt. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, big deal. Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money to only those who can repay you, what credit is that? Who cares? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. You want to be great? You want to be extraordinary? You want to grow through any and every situation? Then love your enemy. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great, and you will be truly acting as a child of the Most High. You will be like your dad, like your father, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate as your father is compassionate. Don't judge, and you'll not be judged. Don't condemn, or it's going to come back on you. Be compassionate. Be merciful. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And here's the verse. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you, fold, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over, poured into your lap. You know what? That sounds like growth to me. That sounds like growth. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. Look out, don't look in. Reach out, don't reach in. Get your eyes off yourself. Live life outward. Become bigger than yourself. The problem is, the difficulty is that we are naturally inclined to selfishness. We are naturally inclined, and this would be the next line, would be something that you'd write on your on the back here. We are naturally inclined to survive, not necessarily to be significant. That is our natural inclination, is to survive, not necessarily to be significant. So how do we do this? How do we grow in loving our enemies? How do we grow in forgiveness? How do we grow in compassion? How do we grow in being merciful? Well, love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness have been given to us, and we're to give it away. Live a life of giving. Live a life of giving. Live life outward, and growth takes place. We don't give in our own power and our own strength. We give from things that have already been given to us. Psalm 73 says it this way: my heart and my flesh will fail me, but God, you are my strength and my portion. My dad's flesh, his body, was failing him, but he'd already put the giving principle into place. And through this trial, through this tribulation, through this hard time, he was actually growing. I was up visiting him one time, and this was another different visit. And he comes to me, he says, listen, he says, I got to run somewhere for about an hour. He said, you stay with your mom and hang out with her. I'll be back in an hour, and then we'll do something, blah, blah. I said, where are you going? And this is when he had the cancer. This is when he's dying. This is when his body is being ravaged by the cancer. I said, what are you doing? Where are you going? What's up? He's like, wow. He said, there's three men in my church who are dying of cancer. He said, and I go and I visit each of them once a week and pray over them and minister to them and encourage them and read them the Bible. What? I said, Dad, you're dying of cancer. He said, oh, yeah, I know that. He said, but they're way off worse than I am. Who does stuff like that? My dad, cancer through his whole body, is going to visit other cancer patients to pray over them, to read the Bible to them, and encourage them. Who does that? People who are growing. People who are growing spiritually do stuff like that. And he was proving to me again and again and again that it is possible to come out on the other side of the trial, not having quit, not having dragged myself through and barely made it, praise God, but coming through on the other side actually bigger, stronger, faster. And you said, no, wait a minute, Jason. He didn't come out bigger, faster, stronger. He came out dead. A nurse walked into my dad's hospice room right down towards the end. You can't even barely hear him anymore. His voice is so gone. His eyes aren't even barely open. He is close. Within 24 hours, he's going to be dead. And a new nurse walks into his hospice room. She comes to the end of the bed. One of my sisters is sitting next to him, holding his hand, just being with him. And she comes to the end of the bed, and she picks up his chart at the end of the bed, and she says, hey, Mr. Kaler, I'm so-and-so. I'm new on the floor, and I'm going to be your nurse tonight. She said, I just want to ask you a few questions just to get to know you a little bit so that I can take care of you the best I can take care of you tonight. And my dad kind of half opens his eyes. And you gotta believe me in this. You can't even barely hear him. He is literally 24 hours away from being dead. And this is what he says to her. He says, you can ask me any question you want. He says, you can ask me any question you want. He says, but I have to ask you a question first. Oh, sure, Mr. Kaler. Sure, absolutely. What is it? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you kidding me? With literally his dying breaths, he's trying to get someone else saved. And she says to him, yes, Mr. Kaler, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And he says, good, because in a few hours I'm going to see him. And I want to make sure that you're there someday doing the same. Are you kidding me? I promise you, for most of my adult Christian life, I did not believe necessarily that you could come out on the other side of a trial, on the other side of a tribulation, having grown, being bigger, faster, stronger at the end of the trial. Because I didn't see it in my own life, and I didn't see it in the lives of very many people who called themselves Christians. And I make sure I put myself first because I'm the biggest hypocrite in the crowd. So number three, how do you build this thing? Jesus goes on, number three, Jesus goes on and talks about building. The building that stands through the storm. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Jesus ends this teaching by saying this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not practice what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed them, in order to be driven by them, coming to listen to do, and does them, I will show you what this person is like. He's like a man building a house who digs and digs and digs and digs, digs down deep, finds the rock and builds the foundation on the rock. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, please. The rock is not the giving. The rock is not the rules. The rock that my dad was building on, the growth that was happening, was Jesus. You can build on the rules all day long, and I promise you it's going to fall. You can build on the teachings all day. But how does he start this? He says, why do you come to me and say, Lord, Lord? The Lord, Lord is not the rules. The Lord, Lord is not the teachings. The Lord, Lord is the rock. It's the foundation. It's Jesus. Spiritual growth is not obeying the rules better. That's called religiosity. That's called junk. I'm talking about a relationship with the rock. Spiritual growth is dad tearing his glasses off and going, I love Jesus today more than I've ever loved him. Not saying, I pounded 50 more nails into that roof yesterday than I did the day before. I've grown spiritually. Stop. It's like the man who builds the house and digs and digs and digs. And finds the rock. And then when the flood rises, then when the torrent comes, then when the trials and the tribulations happen, doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. Doesn't mean that it's not going to stink. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be crud. Doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have some doubts. But it means that you can still grow in the midst of that trial and that tribulation and that hard time. Because of Jesus. Because he has lavished into you love and kindness and forgiveness and compassion and mercy. And you give it and you give it and you give it and you give it. You love your enemies. You love those around you. You lend to them. You do it. You do it. You do it. You keep doing it. I can't do it anymore. Yes, you can. Not because they're the rules. Not because you're bigger, faster, stronger. But because Jesus. Because Jesus crawled up on that cross for you and for me. And counted it all joy. Whew. Yeah, but Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, he was divine and he was fully man. And knew and understood every trial and tribulation and hard thing that I've gone through. Don't quit. Don't come out on the other side barely scraping through. We can do this because of the rock. But I'll tell you the man, verse 49. But I'll tell you the man who just hears it and does not practice it. does not do my words, does not build on me, on the rock. The torrents are going to come. The floods are going to come. And it's going to collapse. My dad's life verse then, how to make this practical, down at the bottom. I'm a teacher. I told you that. I got to have you walking out with something to do. Go home and study. I don't know. Go home and cook up a trial and walk yourself. No, don't do that. That's plenty of people figure that out for you. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is at the bottom of your page. This is my dad's life verse. First, and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing things, His way of being right, the attitude and character of God, the attitude and character of Jesus Christ, and all these things will be added and given unto you. You don't have to stand today. In the next 30 seconds, you do not have to stand. But I want to ask you, if you are going through a trial, in the midst of a trial, at the beginning of a trial, at the end of a trial, and you feel like you've quit, or you're barely scraping through, or if you're pretty confident that there's a trial coming, which then basically is everyone in this room, I want you to stand. Now, don't stand up. Don't stand up because Joey stands up next to you, or you want to stand up because there's some good-looking girl down the row and you want to impress her. It doesn't work that way. I want you to stand. I want you to stand saying this. Make me, God, make me willing to listen to You, build on You. We're not going to ask today for the bigger, stronger, faster at the end. That's something that we're going to have to grow into, because that's what this is all about, growing spiritually. But let's begin at the beginning and just stand and say, God, make me. Help me to listen to You. Help me to dig down to the rock. If you've quit, I say don't. Come on. If you're barely scraping through, I'll help pick you up. I don't know what that means. I'll help pick you up, whatever, because I've been there. But I am convinced that we can grow. You don't have to stand. But I'd like to pray for you. And if you stand, that's acknowledging that you want me to pray for you in this moment over this stuff. Would you stand? Who wants to stand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You don't have to stand. Please don't stand just because everybody's standing. I'm telling you right now, please don't. Listen, Satan's tough. He's hard. He's brutal. He pulls no punches. He will kill you if he can. Trust me. Trust me. He even tried to kill Jesus, for goodness sake. You don't think he's going to try to kill you? But if I can speak a little bit of believing in you today, I believe more today than I ever have that we can grow spiritually in the midst of a trial, a hard time, a difficult time. We can come out bigger, faster, stronger. It's going to be hard. It's going to be really, believe it. Listen, I'm not trying to paint a rosy picture here. My dad did not make it. He died. But with his last breath, he is literally trying to save the nurse who's come in to attend to him that evening. Heavenly Father, I pray over these people. I ask your blessing, your anointing. I pray that you would fill them up with the Holy Spirit, that they would be so empowered, so emboldened by the Holy Spirit, so equipped to do what you've called them to do. Lord, I'm not speaking trials and tribulations into their lives. We don't have to do that. They come. I'm not asking for the testing of our faith. I'm asking, Lord, that you would strengthen each of us, that you would give us the desire, the passion to listen, to take heed, to find that rock, to be able to say at any given moment, I love you, Jesus, more than I've ever loved you before. Thank you, God, for filling us up with love and passion and compassion and mercy and kindness and goodness and gentleness. I pray that we would take that, shake and press down, running over then to the others around us. And we would give and give and give and give and give. Even when we find ourselves in the midst of that difficult time, we find ourselves being givers. I pray, Lord, that that passion would begin to rise up in us little bit by little bit by little bit. In your precious name I pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.